We're going to continue our study this morning on the Godhead. And while you're turning to Philippians 2, I will tell you, you see the orange tie and the orange and everything. Today is St. Patrick's Day. And in the flag, the green is Catholic. The white is peace between the Catholics. And the orange is for Protestant. And the protesters are on the other side of that. So if you're not Catholic, which we're not, and then I was reminded we're really not Protestants either, but we wear orange. So anyway, that's what the orange tie is for. I did not forget that it is St. Patrick's Day, and I guess everybody's a little Irish today, but as they like to say. So if you pinch me, I will hit you. So don't pinch me, okay? And if you kiss me, then Linda's going to get mad at you, so don't kiss me either, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 2, all the goofball and done, we'll get into the series. We're going to continue looking here at the issue of the doctrine of the Godhead, and what we've done is we've dove in and really stopped here in Philippians 2. This is where our Apostle Paul lays out this issue of this relationship amongst the Godhead. And that's really what I'm trying to get with you. Not that we don't believe that there's three and one and so forth and all that. And we hammered all that out in the first. This is lesson six, by the way. In the first lessons, we took care of all that. And there isn't a hierarchy in the Godhead. It's three individual members. They're all of equal. Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We use the first person, the second person, and the third person of the Godhead out of convenience of identity, not hierarchy and rank. They are equal. Just as in this room, we are all human. We're all humanity. Now, we're different. We're older. We're younger. We're better looking. We're uglier, whatever, okay? Thank you for showering today, so I can't say some stink and some don't. But the thing of it is that we're all human, even though we're all individual, different people. We're still people. So when you think about the Godhead, think that way. They're all equal. There was a plan. There's a promise. Titus chapter 1, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Titus 1 verse 2, I guess you can turn over there. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So before man was created, before anything was created, what did God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do? They made a promise to each other to provide eternal life for a fallen humanity. So before the world began, they already understood the plan. They understood what was happening. And the Son and the Spirit and the Father come in and they begin to play roles within that. And they are going to begin to self-exercise willingly of themselves, choose to do things. Go back to Philippians 2. And when they choose to do things, then they begin to, they literally, I hate using the self-limit, that limit word, because God isn't limited, but that's what they begin to do. They say, we're going to do this, and if we're going to do this, then that means I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do this. So there's a self-restriction, if you will, and so forth. So when I say those terms, don't think I'm telling you that God limits himself, because he's not. He's choosing willingly to do some things. And we looked last time at verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And that Greek word there, kenosis. And by the way, last week's Greek studies is as much Greek studies you're going to get out of me. Okay, but what happens is the hymn book has a song that he emptied himself, and theology and religion come in and say he empties himself of deity when he becomes man, and that is not the case at all. And I tried to show you that your translators of your King James Bible know what they're doing when they translated it, reputation. Because the Greek word, the verb, the kenosis, or the noun keno, it has a dealing with the context is going to help define what it is. And we looked at those verses where they translated emptied, and then they translated void and in other ways, and the context deals with all that. The context here is the issue of reputation. Because in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory would be what? Reputation. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That reputation carries a definition word issue of esteeming others better than yourself. So it is the appropriate word. And we looked at all of that last time. I don't want to reteach all that. But now what I do want is look at verse 7. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, so when you think about the Godhead, Colossians 2 says that he is the Godhead bodily. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if I want to understand what the Godhead is all about, who would I look to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's there on display. Paul comes in and he says, here's the thinking. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the original grace thinker. Here's how grace thinks. Here's how the Lord thought. Here's how the Word, that's his original name, the Word. Then he becomes, you're going to call him Jesus, and then he comes the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. But here's how the Word thinks. And what does he do? He goes, you know what? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? I'm God. By the way, he's good with himself being who? God. See, he's okay with it. You might struggle with it, but he's good with it. See. Then verse 7. But, never miss the buts or the but gods. But, made himself of no reputation. You see that? Made himself. You see, he's going to do something of who? Himself. The Father says, here's the plan, guys. Here's the plan of redemption for humanity. We're going to do this, and he walks it down. And the Son says, you know what? I'll play that role right there. And the Father goes, okay, that's your role. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm going to play this role. By the way, his role changes depending on where you're at in Scripture. David cries in Psalms, don't take your spirit from me. What did he think he could lose? The Holy Spirit. Paul says, you and I are sealed with the Spirit. We never lose him. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then they get it and then they lose it. What? See, he's got different roles to play in producing and providing here. But notice he says he made himself. He decided this. There's something going on here that never happened before. There's a heretical doctrine out there called the doctrine of subordination. Thank you. And that is that the Father's high, and that's a hierarchy. And in other words, the Lord is always subject to and will always be subject to. But he made himself. That indicates he's never been this before. Now he's going to do something different. And he's going to do something here that's never happened before in the context of the relationship within the Godhead. Because when he decides to go and do this, he's made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That made, that issue of he made himself in the made in the image, that made is something not normal. That's what made's talking about there. Listen, he was made to be sin. He was never sin. He was made to be that. We're in the Easter season. We celebrate Calvary, the resurrection all the time. We don't do it just because it's the end of the month. But he made himself. He's doing something that's never been done before. But when he takes upon the form of a servant and is made in the likeness of men, that causes the Father and the Spirit to do stuff they've never done before and get involved. So there's a movement here. There's a cosmic shakeup within the Godhead because now they're moving into realms that they've never dabbled in. They've never operated in before. And you know what they're doing it? They're doing it willingly. They chose to do this. They could have not done it. They could have did something else. But he's going to take upon him the form of a servant and he's going to be made in the likeness of men. And I want to look at those two issues, the servant and the man, this morning. But what I want you to do as we do this, think about the other two members of the Godhead. They're also involved in this. He's not stepping out, doing it on his own. The Father's going to come in and do, and the Spirit's going to come in and do. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, you have the reference list there. We're going to hit most of it, if not all of it, Isaiah 42. but at the same token, reserve the right to leave the list at any time. Okay? And then to be done by noon. Good luck, Rick. Okay? Isaiah 42, look at verse number 1. When we think about the issue of what the Lord's doing, he's going to made himself of no, took upon him the form of, made in the likeness of. In Philippians 2, verse 8, he's going to be fashioned as. This is a fashion show. He took on the form. He's going to take on the seed of Abraham. Hebrews is going to tell us in a minute. He doesn't take on your nature. That's why Joseph is not his dad. Okay? That's why when you read the new Bibles and they make Joseph and Mary, they make Joseph his father, that is a heretical book. You ought to throw it away. Or don't use it. I don't throw books away, but don't, you know, okay? Why? Because it's detracting from his deity, who he is. Isaiah 42, look at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my, who's the my here? The Father. The Father is speaking about the Son. How do you know that? You go to Matthew 3, you go to the Gospels, and what do you learn? You learn in Mark it's all about the servant, and the servant is doing this and doing that. And here, you hold on to Isaiah. Come on, Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Just get the reference. Hold on to Isaiah 42. Matthew 12. And look here at verse 18. You see, when you read in here, you've got the Father, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. He's mine. And then he says, I have put my spirit, well, who would that be? The Holy Spirit. So you've got all three working in that verse in Isaiah 42. Matthew 12, sorry, look at verse number 18. 12:18. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Isaiah 42, 1-7 here, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his messianic ministry as Messiah amongst the nation of Israel. That's who we're dealing with. So in Isaiah 42, my servant is who? It's the Father talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the operation also of the Spirit. Go back to Isaiah 42. And what happens is the Father says, the Lord Jesus Christ is my servant. So who is this? When he says, I'm the form of a servant, whose servant is he going to be? The Father's servant. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. Just move along through here in Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, Isaiah's going to develop this out for us here. He's going to work it out for the nation of Israel. That's who Isaiah is written to, but just for us this morning. Isaiah 49, just jump in at verse 3. And said unto me, okay, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So who's going to be the servant of the Father now? Israel. But now read verse 4. Then said I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him through Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing, and off he goes. Well, read verse 5. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he started talking about who? Israel. So is it Israel and is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes and yes. It's both. Because who is the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately? He is the true vine. He is the true Israel. And if the Jews are in Christ, which they have to be in Christ, that's the John's baptism and so forth, if they're members of that little flock, then they're in the true Israel and they've therefore become the true Israel of God. Are you lost yet? My point is who's his servant? He says, I'm going to take on the form of a servant. He's talking about being the servant of the Father. That's the issue. The description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is given here, by the way, verse 3 to 7. Well, really down to 3 to 8. And he's describing, come over to chapter 50. He's describing the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being the Father's servant and the Holy Ghost working with, the Holy Spirit working with him. Isaiah 50. Look at verse 6. Man, we're going to have a great time next week when we talk about the Lord learning. He learned obedience. He learned. Man, it's a fabulous time to understand how he learned and why he had to learn. Because he was made man. And as man, man's limited. He took on your likeness. So he took on your limitations. See. Verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That is the only verse that we know what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when it says that they plucked off the beard. That's the verse. It's just like Psalms 22. The only way we know his feet were pierced is Psalms 22. See. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here at Calvary. Now drop down and look at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So the Lord there, the first Lord, is Jehovah the Father. Because who's the servant? The Lord Jesus Christ. The second Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there you got God at the end, God the Father. Got to pay attention to the name game here. You see, what's happening is, come over to chapter 52, if like you need another one, but here they are. These verses are describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father's servant. That's the point here. So when he says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, that's something that's not just, oh, I think I'll go be a servant today. He's doing something in line with the agreement that they made amongst themselves, that promise, that binding agreement to provide eternal life for humanity back there before the world began. And he says, I'm going to go and do this. And in order to die at Calvary and be buried and rise again the third day, I've got to take on the form of a servant. And who am I going to serve? I'm going to go serve my Father. Never done before, never talked about, never expressed. Now we're going to go do something. Isaiah 52. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The visage marred. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary. The events of Calvary. If you go back up to verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch not no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. It should have been 53:11. I'm sorry. That didn't make sense, did it? Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The he there, the first he, that's God the Father, is going to see the travail of his soul, his son's soul, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What kind of servant is he? He's a righteous servant. He's the Father's servant. In connection to his incarnation, in connection to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. In connection to his incarnation, and then in connection to his messianic ministry, what is he? He's the Father's servant, but not in the relationship of their Godhead. In the Godhead, who is he? He's the Word. He's not subservient to anyone. He's equal. And that's the critical point here. Come over to John 15. You see, he willingly takes on the form of a servant, and where it begins to play in, and why this is important for you and I to understand, to see, is because when Paul talks in Philippians 2, about the Godhead, this relationship, you and I are to have the same relationship among each other. That's the thing about back up there in verse 1 and verse 2 and 3 and 4. So as we are not about vainglory, but we're esteeming others better than ourselves and we're looking after other people, the Godhead demonstrated that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. So then as we in the future look into those things, what we begin to see is we begin to see this harmony that in the relationship of the Godhead, what did the Son willingly do? He made himself into the form of the servant. He took on what the plan of the Father was, and he went and did it. And in his incarnation, he has this servant relationship, but not in the Godhead. The Godhead, he is God. That's who he is. And there's a distinction there that needs to be pulled out. Now, notice John 15 and verse 15. The Lord is in, we're in the upper room. The night before the cross, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all the hours before going into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's one night. It's interesting. Everybody goes, go read John. That's the first book you ought to read. And three quarters of it doesn't even talk. He's not even talking. He's only talking to the 12 apostles. He's not even talking to the little flock. And you and I, dumb thump Gentiles, are supposed to go read it? No. It's a beautiful book, don't get me wrong, but it's beautiful to who it belongs to. So here we are. The Lord is in the upper room. 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't that interesting? Who is the Lord? He's a servant. And the servant doesn't know what the Lord's doing. Isn't that, it's fascinating. What is the Lord doing here? He's willingly going to limit himself. No reputation. He's going to exercise some self-restraint here. In his carnation, in his man, as man, in his incarnation, what is he going to do here? He's going to come over here and he's going to exercise his free will choice to not know some things and then to be instructed by the Father. Come over to chapter 13. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, Mark 13. Hold on to John. So you've got some things that you begin to read and hear about. Well, you're in John, right? Or did you go to Mark? Anyway, yeah. Come over to 8, John 8. John 8. Let Mark 13 go. John 8. Did you guys get warm? I got warm. I'm busy? Okay. John, don't dab your forehead. That makes me dab mine. John 8. You got to think about this. What's going on? We're going to just dive in. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Well, okay, back up. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. John 8, 26, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Isn't that interesting? He's like, what you see me do and the words I speak, they're not mine. They belong to who? They belong to my Father. See, he's self-limited. He comes, why? Because the servant doesn't know what the Lord's doing until the Lord says what? Let's go do that. And then he goes and does that. Now, again, he's God, but he's also now what? Humanity, man. And there's a limitation to it. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of their Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Isn't that interesting? How the Son is speaking here of this new relationship that he has with the Father. Not this, we're on the saved wavelength and he knows. He says, no, as man, as servant, what am I doing here? I have to wait for the word of my Father. I have to respond to the word of God. And I'm going to do it faithfully. And when the Word of God says, do this, then that's what I'm going to go do. And when it says, do that, that's what I'm going to go do. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. I mean, why? Because he's the servant. Come over to chapter 13 of John, the beginning of that upper room experience. You see, when the Lord in his earthly ministry, in his messianic ministry, as he's going and as he's beginning to come in and educate and draw out that little flock and get that believing remnant ready for the 70th week and the establishment of the kingdom here on the earth and so forth, when he's doing that, he's not just doing anything and everything he wants to do. He's of no reputation. It's not the vainglory. It's, you know what? I'm esteeming what the word of my Father says. I'm going to go do that. And when I'm doing that, then that's what we're doing. Not anything else. That thing in Matthew, when he sits there and he says, hey, the Father, I could just pray a prayer and he'd bring 12 legions of angels. But if I do that, there's nobody going to fulfill the scripture. So guess what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go and do what needs to be done. Why? Because that's the word and the will of the Father. He has never done this before until now. The Father has never been in this position before until now. The Holy Spirit has never been in this position until now. John 13, you start there in verse 2. And what do you have? You have him washing their feet. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 6, Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, well, I'm doing something now that later I'm going to use and go back to and teach you about what it is to be a servant. Because who's serving in the kingdom? You're not going to rule and reign like the Gentiles do. You're going to be servants, and service is the issue. And the whole of his king, come back to Matthew 20, over to Matthew 20. So when he's made and takes on him the form of a servant, it isn't just the little issues, it's the whole thing, the whole layout. And he willingly does it. Never done before, never experienced it before. He lays it out on the line. Matthew 20. Helps if I'm in 20. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto himself. What has happened here is the mother of John and James have come and asked the Lord to put her two boys on his right and left hand. He says, "It's not. I can't do that. It's not my place, my position to do that. It's the Father's authority that's going to do that." And then the other 10 hear it and they get all mad. You know, you're trying to get one up on us. And so the Lord squells it. Verse 25, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Israel. Now Paul picks that up and says he's a ransom for all in Timothy. So when you come back, on your way back to Philippians 2, hit Hebrews 5. Because this is what we're dealing with. Hebrews 5. On your way back to Philippians 2. Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. You got to remember these things. Hebrews 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications..." By the way, the days of his flesh, his, that's the Lord, we're talking about Christ from verse 5. "He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Who was able to save him from death? You go back into the Psalms, who's able to save him? The Father is. Because the Father can say, "Hey, I found a loophole, come on home, it's good to go, we'll figure something else out." He doesn't do that. "Though he were a son," capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Wait a minute, how can that be? How can he be capital S son, deity, and yet then learn something over here? In his humanity, he learns. Because humanity is limited. Follow that. So then when you come to Philippians 2, you got to remember, he's despite the fact that he is God, he still learned obedience. He's doing something that he's never done before. And he's willing to come and do it. So in Philippians 2, verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Wow. He's going to do something here that's going to cause him to learn. He's going to learn obedience. By the way, verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Not only does he become obedient and learn to death, but there's a specific death that he's learning to be obedient to, and that's the death of the cross. Not just to die, but specific, and we'll look into that here in the coming weeks. What does he do? He says, "I'm going to take on the form of a servant. I'm going to be my Father's servant. I'm going to come. I'm going to be born of Mary, incarnation. Now I'm going to be made in the likeness of man, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to do everything you see me do, every word that I speak. It's not mine. It's not my words. It's not my works. It's the word and the works of him that sent me." Literally as man, the last Adam, God, the Lord Jesus Christ puts on display for all of humanity what it was that Adam was to be from the very beginning, and that is to walk in line with the word of God to him, the word and the will of the Father to him. What is the word and the will of God the Father to you and I? You've got it sitting in front of you. It is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is it. There's nothing else there. You're his ambassadors if you're in Christ. The moment you trust that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, you rest exclusively on him. You don't come join anything. There's nothing for you to join. There's nothing for you to do. And you rest on that. The moment you do that, he says, "Welcome to the family, and I'm blessing you with all of it." That means you don't need to do anything to get any more. You've got it all. Now just go live for me. You can't make him Lord of your life. Doesn't work. You fail. But man, when you get in that word and you begin to understand dispensationally what he's doing today, Now you can go live for him. And now you're not living in all of that religiosity, theology nonsense. You're living actually what the verses on the page begin to say. And that starts because he was made in the likeness of man, of men. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. He's made flesh. So now we're going to go talk about his incarnation. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll do this quickly because you're familiar with this. Hebrews 2. If you're not, you need to be. Hebrews 2. You got to think about this stuff. Again, stuff the Lord, the Godhead has never done before. Now they're doing it because they made a promise before the world began to provide eternal life to a fallen humanity. And we're going to show humanity, a fallen humanity, a fallen creation, our glory. And he develops out that glory plan, Ephesians 1 calls it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. Hebrews 2, 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, if we had the time, we'd go back to Psalms 8 and study Psalms 8, because that's where the quote is. But just, we're talking about man, aren't we? Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things but put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you see that? What an interesting thing out of Psalms 8. Where was man? Man's a little lower than the angels, isn't he? Lower than the angels in what sense? You've got to kind of think about this. Verse 8, that description there is a description of rank and authority that God gave man. Then in verse 8 or verse 9, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. So the angels are higher in what? Rank and authority than man. Now, angels, chapter 1, are ministering spirits. They're servants. But the verse says, the angels are, the Lord was made lower than the angels. In other words, the Lord, when he took on in his incarnation, was made man, he took on the lowest rank of authority in God's creation. He didn't take on the angels part. He took on that lowly, the lowest level of authority. Now, think about who he is. He's God. John 17, he says, man, Father, bring back the glory that we had back in the day before all this began. I want that glory. Think about, here he is. He's lived in, he's relished the glory of deity. And now he says, I'm going to come down here and be like the dirt man. I'm going to go play in the dirt for a while. Now, there's nothing wrong playing in the dirt. I did it this past week. It's pretty cool. But the thing is I'm going to be lower than that. You remember what Satan did with Eve in the garden? You see those angels going up and down? You can't do that. God doesn't want you to know that you could do that, but you got to have the decipher code. So if you follow me, I'll get you the decoder ring and you're good to go. You see, the glory of deity, he's now going into the lowest level. He's never experienced this before. He has to learn. He's going to do verse 9. He's going to taste death for every man. Man, when we talk about that death of the cross thing at the end of verse 8, there we go. He's tasting death. He's literally tasting the second death for every man, the lake of fire. He's going through it for man. You see, Jesus Christ, come back to 2 Corinthians 8. Jesus Christ took upon the lowly of the low. You know that song, I've Got Friends in Low Places? He took it lower than that. He went all the way to the bottom so that he could do what? Taste death. If he's never tasted death before. He's never experienced. He's got to go and experience. That's why in the garden, and he's sweating drops of blood, and he's like, Father, if there's any way that this cup pass, man, is it? And people go, oh, see, he's begging for relief. No, he's not. He's literally asking the Father, is there another way to supply the redemption that man needs? And before the Father can say, no, you still got to do it, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. The same breath. Because in his humanity, what's he suffering? The persecution of it. The travail of it. It's on the Calvary. Before he gives up the ghost that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am not a man, but I'm a worm. And he's in that battle raging with the adversary. See, he doesn't give up the ghost and then go to hell down there and then pay the penalty. He's doing it on the cross while he's alive. And he's going through it. And Paul says it, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and was he rich? Oh, he's deity. He comes right out of the throne room of God the Father. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty, lower than the angels. Not just any old servant, the lowest of them. He did it for that through that ye through his poverty might be rich. You come over to Luke 1. In that passage here in Luke 1, where Gabriel comes and talks to Mary about the birth and what's going to happen with her. In verse 32, Gabriel talking to Mary says, he shall be great, and she shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary, here's a Bible student question for you, unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She understands what's going on. She is clearly well about how pregnancy works. And she understands also who he's talking about. Because she exalts him later. The baby in her womb, she says, this is my Savior. I mean, could you imagine? This kid inside of me is going to be my Savior. She understands it. And the angel answers verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So there's the Holy Ghost, and there's the power of the highest. That's God the Father. Therefore, also that holy thing, and everybody pitches a fit about that. We talked about this at Christmas time. The holy thing, that's his that's his body that now the Son's going to inhabit, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And all three members of the Godhead working in perfect harmony in accomplishing the promise that they bound themselves to do of providing an answer for fallen humanity. Titus 1, verse 2. And it starts with the Son saying, I am willingly going to go and do this. Something I've never done before. Come back to Philippians 2. Something I've never done before. Something that he made himself a servant. Whose servant? The Father's servant. I'm going to go do what the Father said needs to be done. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to do what that needs to be done. And then when that one's done, I'm going to come and do that. And then when that's done, I'm going to come and do that. And then when that's done, and he does the whole earthly ministry is in line with the word and the will of his Father. In his humanity, he has to be taught. And that's why he says that he's, Hebrews 5, we'll get there next time. He learned obedience. What's he doing? In his messianic ministry, he fulfills all, and he does all that God the Father teaches him, and then that the prophets teach him as well. He made himself. He's not dragged. He's not compelled. He chose it himself to go and to do all that the Father asked. So he then willingly did what? Limits himself and says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. Not my will, but thy will be done. So then we come to verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. The fashion show. Here is what true man should look like. There he is. What did he do? We have the Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for the faith of Christ. What did he do? He comes willingly and obeys the word of God the Father. Does what the will says. Well, again, what does the word say to you and I? What are we going to do? We're going to go walk by faith in that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And we'll get into all that next time. Here he is, God the Son, the Word, capital W. And you know what? He says, I'm going to go do this. The Father's plan, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 8, wisdom's laid out there. We see the plan. Ephesians 1, Paul calls him the Father of glory. The plan that he birthed is called glory. And he lays it out and the Son says, I'm playing that role. And because he is the Godhead bodily, we see this relationship amongst the Godhead by looking at him. And Paul says, look at what he did. He esteemed the other members of the Godhead above himself. And then he esteemed you, the sinner, the enemy, the dirty, rotten, low-down, dirty dog you are, twice dead Gentile, over everything. He went and died for you. And he did it willingly. And you and I, we pick up on it and we say, you know what? I need to esteem you better than I do myself. I need to be thinking and I need the mind of Christ to be the same way. Okay? We'll get into all that in about 8 weeks. Okay? My point is see what he's doing here in Philippians 2. Never done before. The Godhead has never done this before. And the tone and the language is that it did it here. And by the way, he's risen. He's set at the right hand far above. And guess what? He'll never do this again. Because the payment at Calvary is enough for fallen humanity to have eternal life. And it comes from just simply trusting and believing that his shed blood paid the debt. Again, there's nothing you can do. There's no aisle to walk. We don't have a baptismal to jump in. It's faith. Faith and faith alone. That privacy between you and God, the Father. Trusting His Son and His activity. And saying, He's my Savior. And that's it. Then He says, welcome to the family. And oh, by the way, let's go learn. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly divided. Now let's go study. And find out the benefit package you have. You have eternal life, but you also got so much more. It's wonderful. But it comes from the Lord choosing to do something. That's great. Man, I could go on another hour, but Linda will get mad. The nursery crew will get mad, okay? All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word and for the brief look into it. Just the scratching of the surface here to rejoice in what you did and chose to do before the foundation of the world, to come and to walk among men and then to die for humanity, for all, to taste death for everyone, every man, and then for the Father to resurrect you so then now you were raised for our justification. And that sealed the deal as the payment is done And we thank you for that. We rejoice in it daily as we walk in our lives for you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be standing. We're going to sing a song.